If you can hear me, please signify that by saying yes, alhamdulillah. And inshallah ta'ala, we are going to commence the second lesson of the fruits of Ramadan. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما إن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Verily, all praise and thanks are due only to the Almighty Lord. We indeed seek His help. We seek His forgiveness. We take refuge of Allah Ta'ala from the evil of our souls and indeed from the evil of our actions. Know, my beloved, that whomsoever Allah guides, there is none who can ever misguide him. And whomsoever Allah Ta'ala leaves astray, know that there is no one who can ever guide him. We bear witness that there is no deity without any compulsion. We bear witness without any compulsion that there is no deity, no God, no worship thing worthy of worship except for Allah, ascribing no partners unto him. And we bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the servant and the last messenger of the Almighty Lord, to whom was revealed the true guidance, the true religion, the deen of Islam, the deen of light, the deen of truth. Why? Such that it may become manifest and supreme over all other religions. And wallahi, sufficient for us is no other than the Almighty Lord as a witness. He sent this creature, Muhammad Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just preceding the hour as a giver of glad tidings. Glad tidings of paradise, of eternal bliss, of eternal happiness, my beloved brothers and sisters, of eternal successfulness, of eternal salvation. But for whom was this glad tidings given? To all of us? No, it was only given to the person who accepts the message of La ilaha illallah, who accepts the Quran as his last revelation, who accepts the Quran as the only true word criteria on the face of this earth, who accepts Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his leader, his teacher, his messenger, and thus he applies only what he applied. And he keeps far away from all that which he did not teach us. He did not perform. This is to whom this glad tidings will be given, and the result of this beautiful action, wallahi, leads you to no other than the eternal bliss of paradise. Likewise, he came as a warner of eternal damnation, eternal chastisement, punishment, tormentation, eternal damnation to all those who reject the Quran to be the last word on the face of this earth, who reject the Quran and not place it or implement it as their criteria, as their way of life, as their only way of life, without any wavering, compromise. Anyone who rejects this book, wallahi, he is rejecting paradise. He is rejecting paradise and accepting the devil's path. And that can only lead to an eternal damnation, the path of hellfire. My beloved, the Almighty Lord sent him at a time when the hearts were thirsty for knowledge, longing for a way out of darkness into light. The time that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appeared on this earth was a time where polytheism, where darkness, where deviation, where misguidance, mischievousness, where evil, where destruction, the worship of rock, the worship of timber and wood, the worship of dates, the worship of man was widely spread. Thus the Almighty Lord bestowed upon him revelation which enveloped all of Mecca, all of Medina, all of the earth, walillahi alhamd. And today it will always remain as an envelopment to all humanity, as a guidance to all humanity, not only for his time, but to the last second of this earth, to the time that this earth itself will die. The Quran is the only way of life. It is the way of life. No one can say it needs changing. It needs editing. It needs revival. It needs reform. Anyone that claims this evil scheme, wallahi, he is no other than a kafir. He is a kafir. You can pray your five prayers. You can pray all night the hajjud. You claim that this beautiful, uncreated word of Allah needs reform. Go and put your face underneath the earth now. No one wants to hear you, because you are the devil in essence speaking. The Quran will remain to the last second as being the last word of Allah and the only criteria that is accepted on the face of this earth. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Whoever does not judge by this word, the Quran and the Sunnah, he is no other than a kafir, a fasiq, a zalim. So through him, my beloved brothers and sisters, the Almighty Lord replaced misguidance with guidance, blindness with sight, aimless wandering with clear direction. See, people were in darkness. They walked the earth. They smelt the earth. They tasted the earth, but they were living in sin, in evil, in ignorance. That is why it was called the age of ignorance. And today we can see that reviving. People are ignorant. SubhanAllah, as the hadith mentions, Al-Islamu bada'u or bada' gharib wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada' fatuba lil ghuraba. That Islam came as something strange to people. Heavens in the sky, trees in paradise, flying over us in the atmosphere, in the heavens. They couldn't believe it. It was strange to them. And today we see the same circumstance, the same situation. Again, it is strange to them. But if you do not follow the strangers, there is something wrong in your faith, because the hadith clearly mentions, because we are just before the hour now, the hadith clearly mentions, فَتُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. So make sure that you be among the strangers. You know, today, subhanAllah, you want to really worship the Almighty Lord in accordance to no other but the Quran and Sunnah. You don't want to worship Allah Ta'ala according to a madhab or according to a shaykh or maulana kada or maulana kada. When you want to worship Allah in accordance to no other than what Allah commanded you to worship Allah on, you are called an extremist. You are called a fanatical, a fundamentalist, an extreme, extravagant worshipper. This is the strange, the strangeness, the strangeness that you will be confronting. This is the obstacle that people will try to throw at you. But guess what? I am happy to be called a stranger, because I am adopting no other than what the Almighty Lord says to me. فَتُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى, and be amongst those who are strangers. And this can only be by following strictly, unconditionally, the Quran and the Sunnah. But subhanAllah, through him, my beloved, the Almighty Lord replaced misguidance with guidance, blindness with sight. Through him, unseen eyes were opened, deaf ears were released, were unlocked. Sealed hearts were unlocked. Through him, the Almighty Lord distinguished the truth from falsehood. Through him, the Almighty Lord distinguished the blissful people of paradise, the blissful people of Al-Firdaus, the blissful people of eternal salvation from the wretched denizens of hell. From the wretched denizens of damnations. A'udhu Billah. We ask the Almighty Lord that he makes us among those who follow the path of truth, who are even called strangers, who are steadfast when they say La ilaha illallah, remaining firm with full conviction, with full certainty, with full love, and not wavering. And not watering, and not fearing, and not compromising, not integrating or assimilating, except to that which Allah told you to do. We are Muslims, and we live as Muslims. There is no such thing as saying, I am Muslim when I'm with this person, and now I'm not a Muslim because I'm with this person, or that person, a kafir, for example. Islam is a way of life. It is not just to say part of the day that today I am Muslim, but tonight I just can't help myself. I've got to, you know, go to the pub or go partying and clubbing and, you know, do this and do that. And, you know, it's a bit hard to sort of, you know, they say to yourself, a time for this and a time for that. Your nafs needs, your desire needs, they say. It needs. It needs what? What does it need? Your nafs need nothing except to enrich it. To put the nutrients of La ilaha illallah in it. That's what your nafs need. That's what your desire needs. You gotta destroy, obliterate a nafsul lawama, a nafsul ammara, that lowly commanding ego. SubhanAllah. You wanna give it or supplement it with the devil? It needs a devil? Attaqillah azza wa jal. And fear the Almighty Lord. And alhamdulillah, now we come to this beautiful path, the path of Islam. And the whole reason I just elaborated on that issue of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because for you, O believing creatures, believing servants, Those who love La ilaha illallah, when you hear the saying of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your hair stands up and you say, what do we have to do? What did Allah command us to do for us to achieve maximum benefit, reward from Ramadan? We must follow directly and strictly the sunnah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So every able-bodied, sane, matured Muslim, whether you live in America, a'udhu billah, or in England, a'udhu billah, or in Australia, a'udhu billah, or in Europe, a'udhu billah, or anywhere in the world, no matter where you live, if you are a sane, able-bodied, matured Muslim, you are obliged to fast the blessing month of Ramadan. No option. You must fast. You have to fast. It is mandatory. No questions asked. But why do you fast? Why do we all observe fasting? Do we fast so we can say, oh, I'm fasting, I'm devout, I'm God-fearing? Or do we fast so we can lose some weight? Or do we fast so we can exercise and become fit? Or do we fast just because we have been doing it from childhood? It's become a habit. Or do we fast because we fear our mother or father, or our husband or wife? Why do we fast? There's only one reason. There's not two reasons. One reason why you fast. Because the Almighty Lord commanded you to do so. It is an injunction. So you are replying to this Quranic injunction. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Oh, you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you. Faman shahida minkum ash-shahr falyasum. So whoever of you cites the crescent, he must fast. He must fast. Out there, sadly to say, is a major misconception, a major problem, you can call it, where people believe that fasting is just curbing our appetite for food or for drink or for sex. But in reality, it is not only to abstain from food, drink, or sex. That is the minor part of it. That is the easy part of it. You know, many people out there, for example, they stop drinking, they stop eating, they stop having relationship with their wife during the day, but they think that that's all they got to do. Like anything else is possible, is allowable, is permissible. No. The reality of fasting is the controllability, is the controlling of all our physical parts. All our physical parts, our limbs. It is the abstention of the entire limbs of the body from all forms of desires and sins. You know, someone will ask, but how can I do that? What do you mean by that? What are you talking about? Not a problem. We're here to clarify, and inshallah, all of us understand. But once you understand, once your ignorance has been eliminated from your mind, you have to and you must follow. For indeed, you are no longer ignorant, and thus you'll be judged according to that which you know. So how is the fasting of the tongue? SubhanAllah, the tongue, which is the most difficult of fasts. You know, it's easy to stop putting food or water in your mouth. It's simple. There's nothing hard about it in reality. But when it comes to controlling the tongue, La ilaha illallah. We must, when we fast, it is mandatory to protect our tongue from sayings, any saying which may hurt people's feeling. Any saying that is obscene or indecent. Wallahi, my beloved brothers and sisters, the tongue can be a treacherous thing, a dangerous thing. How many times it brings its owner in trouble. This is why the beautiful saying, you think twice before you speak once. You think twice before you speak once. For indeed, if that tongue of yours is left ungoverned, it leads into many, many wrong channels. And from it, boasts and threats are uttered, evil suspicions spoken, trouble kindled, and hearts broken. You can say that almost all sorrow of the world can be tracked back to the wrong use of the tongue. Wallahi, if you look into the history of man, or if you look into the history of almost any neighborhood, you look into the history and the current history and the current affairs of any neighborhood, you would find that someone has suffered, someone has been wounded, some heart has been broken. Why? By the gossiping tongue of a neighbor. By the gossiping tongue of a neighbor. Just a bit of a sort of funny incident that occurred. There was a young child, approximately about 5 years old. He was at home. And one day he overheard his father and mother speaking. So subhanAllah, his mother kept referring about her neighbor to her husband as a double-faced woman. Two-faced woman. Now the boy, being a tender age, he does not understand what's going on. He's undiscerned. He heard this. What does she mean by a two-faced woman? So one day, they visited their neighbors. And don't forget that his mother was calling her in front of her husband while the child was present. She was calling her neighbor a two-faced woman. So one day, they went and visited their neighbors, and the boy was very, very sort of doubtful, curious. And he, subhanAllah, she was calling this person a two-faced woman. So subhanAllah, he started scrutinizing her face, looking at her face, and saying to himself, I can't see two faces there. She's only got one face. So he asked his neighbor, Ya Abdul Rahman, my mother told me that you have two faces. I can't see two faces there. I can only see one face. And subhanAllah, he exposed the backbiting to that person. And this is wrong. And obviously this caused a major gap in their relationship. They could never trust each other again. Because backbiting leads to this negativeness, this evilness, this mischievousness, this devilish, satanic way. It breaks, it disconnects. And this is exactly what happens. So without a shadow of a doubt, we say that the tongue, subhanAllah, is the most poisonous, the most filthiest, the most dirtiest, scummiest backbiter. Why? Because it spits deadly venom. The tongue can be very, very, very filthy, can be very scummy, can be very dirty, because it spits out venom. Venom and venom. When it speaks against its brothers and sisters negatively, when it speaks against its brothers and sisters, things that they do not want to them to be mentioned by, it's like venom. You're stabbing them with venom. And there are many examples of backbiting. Like, many people believe that backbiting is just to backbite in general. Now, we don't want to sort of have a whole lesson on backbiting, but it's just important just that we touch just a little bit, so we can understand how to perform, inshallah, a good, pure, genuine fast that Allah loves, that Allah wants from us. And wallahi, this is the way, so prepare yourself, strengthen yourself, and understand these things, because they are extremely imperative. So, some examples of backbiting is when you go into gatherings, you hear, I've heard it said that this person does this and does that. That's backbiting. You know, you're trying to belittle him. I've heard that this person does this and that person does that. And just keep quiet what you've heard. It's no benefit to any of us. Who cares what you've heard? We don't want to know what you've heard. Keep it to yourself. Or you get other people that say, oh, there's a rumor going around today. There's a rumor going around. A'udhu billah. There's a rumor going around. And you get that everywhere. You go to any gathering or to any coffee sort of place. The majority of times, this is all you hear. There's a rumor going around. Am I being heard? I can't see any complaints tonight. Is my voice clear? Please signal yes if it is. Alhamdulillah. So you get this rumor or this saying, Jazakum Allah khairan. There's a rumor going around. A rumor going around? Then why make it go around more? Why do you not just shut up? Keep silent. Throw it away. Withhold it. If it's a rumor, why cause that rumor to spread? This is backbiting. Or when they're in a gathering and they say, oh, when he or she relates something doubtful. For example, you're in a gathering and a person starts talking about another person in a doubtful way. Yeah, this person's this and that, you know, there's a lot of doubt in this person and you know, you got to be careful. Subhanallah. What benefit is in that? What did you achieve from that? Is that worth it? Keep silent. Withhold that tongue of yours. Or you get other people that say, you know, they hear something good in a gathering about a particular person, and they are quick to say, oh, so-and-so might not be exactly what you think. They are quickly to say, oh, so-and-so might not be exactly what you think. Be careful. I know that person. I see right through him. I know him inside out. Be careful. I know him inside out. I see right through him. Subhanallah. Some good is being said about your brother or sister, and you are saying, no, I know this person, I see right through him, I know him inside out, you got to be careful. He said, subhanAllah, just shut up, keep silent, don't backbite him, don't backbite her. It's a negative evil tongue. It's not allowed. It is not allowed, my beloved. You are not allowed to do this. This is backbiting, even though you did not mention something clear. You get other people in the same gathering, when something good is mentioned about a particular person, you see this other person, oh, he puts his hand on his head and starts scratching his hair, or he raises his eyebrow, or he raises his cheek, as if he's saying, nah, don't believe that. You know, this person knows nothing about this person. But he's not uttering anything. It is the symbols, the signs of his actions. You know, when you raise your eyebrows in negativeness, or your cheek, or you scratch your hair as if to say, nah, that's garbage what you're saying about this person. Let us keep quiet. But you still backbit him. That action refers to backbiting. Or some of them, for example, they shake their head. You know, they get told about a particular person, tabarakallah, this person's good. Nah. Doesn't say nothing, he just shakes his head, as if, nah, you don't know this person. Nah. He doesn't say anything but, no utterance utilized, but the shaking of the head refers to no other than a negative. Backbiting. And subhanAllah, don't forget that when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, By the Almighty Lord, give her all the levels of paradise and the highest of paradise. When she made a hand sign about one of the Prophet's wives, sallam, that she shot, and she was standing behind her at that time. What did Muhammad sallam say to her? He said to her, "You have backbitten her. You have backbitten her." So it is not only through the tongue that you backbite, it is through your actions, your ways, your sayings. So be very careful. For wallahi, a backbiter means nothing, intends nothing but to blacken someone's reputation, someone's honor, someone's integrity, someone's dignity. Subhanallah, I advise every single one of us, starting with me, that when Ramadan begins, train yourself to stop backbiting, train yourself so it can continue and burnish throughout the whole of the other months. When it starts, inshallah, from today, prepare yourself, place that bit in your mouth, that bridle, as I spoke last time, place the bridle in your mouth and shut it. And the only time you speak and you control it is when مَنْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should speak good or stay silent. Withhold that tongue of yours. Keep away from negative talk. That is the narration. So my beloved, be careful that you do not utilize your tongue in quarreling, in gossiping, in mockery, in bickering, backbiting, slandering, in lying, cheating, obscenity, hypocrisy, in being two-faced. Make sure that you use that tongue, insha'Allah ta'ala, in that which the Almighty Lord loves, in saying things that Allah ta'ala only loves. And wallahi, you have fasted the fast of the tongue. And we know there's a beautiful narration that says, fasting is a shield. So when one of you is fasting, he should not use foul or foolish talk. And if someone attacks him or insults him, let him say, "I am fasting, I am fasting." This is the medicine that the Almighty Lord, our Creator, our Master, our Lord gave us in order that we are protected, that we are saved and safeguarded from any evil satanic whisper. Now for the fasting of the eyes. And inshallah, we will not delay you too long as we did in the other one. But the fasting of the eyes is extremely paramount. Is extremely important as well. Why? Because the eyes are the windows to the world for the body. The eyes, those eyes that the Almighty Lord blessed you with, they are the windows to the world for the body. And through them you can see. Through the eyes you can see the good, the bad, the righteous, the wicked, the grateful, the ungrateful, the God-fearing, the no God-fearing. You see the most amazing, the wonderful, the ugly, the pretty, the handsome, the beautiful, the sweet. You see things through your eyes. You see things through your eyes. So we must restrain our eyes from anything blameworthy or reprehensible. For wallahi, my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, to be successful, your fast, for it to be successful, you must abstain from looking at all forms of haram by lowering your gaze, whether it is to pictures, TV, movies, magazines, newspapers, anything that the Almighty Lord prohibited, you must lower that gaze. For wallahi, it's not hard that thing incites the desire in your heart, which will leave one's fast deficient in terms of reward and spiritual satisfaction. So be very careful with your eyes. Brothers, I advise you strongly to be very careful on the streets, to be very careful in the malls, to be very careful at work, to be very careful wherever you may be. Your eyes are a dangerous thing. And they will speak on your behalf on a day of retribution. On a day of resurrection. They will tell the Almighty Lord, when you are before Him, before His very perfect, excellent hands, for accountability, they will tell Him exactly what you looked at. So be very careful, especially on the internet. Brothers and sisters, be very careful of the internet. The internet is a dangerous tool if it is not utilized correctly. You got to be very vigilant, very alert, very aware that the internet is not utilized in that which Allah does not want. Because there are so much, and there is so much evil on it. And no one can doubt this. And when you're on your own, by yourself, and I've had many brothers tell me this, the whisper comes to them. Shaitan comes to them. And he starts enveloping him with this whisper. The atmosphere surrounding him. Not a problem. No one's here. Do it. No one's here. Do it. Look. Do it. No problem. No one's there, but there is someone there, my beloved creatures. There is the one over the seventh heaven, the Almighty Lord. As-Sami'u al-Basir. The one that hears and sees all that you are doing. So, strong advice. Beware, my brothers and sisters, from utilizing the internet in the wrong cause. By utilizing, or from utilizing even the chat rooms in the wrong cause. When you want to go to an Islamic chat room, you speak khaira, or you keep quiet. You do not enter to flirt. You do not enter to cause trouble, or to cause mockery, or to cause hate. If you cannot constrict yourself in these chat rooms to that which the Almighty Lord wants and loves, leave it. You are not welcome. And you are committing a sin. Many chat rooms today, many are used for the devil. In the way of the devil. You are not allowed in a chat room, for example, to start sending each other messages of dunyawi things, of chat, me chat, if it is not solely for an Islamic reason, solely for an Islamic reason, do not talk to anyone. You know, there's many brothers out there that are actually sending messages or whispers to women, to sisters. It is haram. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. And to the sisters, you are not allowed to send likewise the same thing. And you are not allowed, in reality, to start asking brothers who are just everyday brothers who are, in reality, they themselves need a lot of Islam, questions. There are many mashayikh. There are strong, alhamdulillah, mashayikh, whether it's in the chat, whether it's anywhere, that you can ask. Because the brothers could have an accidental sort of deficiency, you can say, in their heart. And that could create something. So you got to be very careful. And the Almighty Lord says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge, of recognition, if you know not. So be very careful that when you enter a chat room, or when you enter anywhere, a gathering, that mingling of the other sex is not there. So, I repeat my statement, the internet is extremely dangerous, so be very, very careful that you do not fall in a plunder. As for the fast of the ears, that means closing the ears to all that is reprehensible. See, one thing we must understand, which is extremely critical and important to understand, is that everything unlawful to utter, is likewise unlawful to listen to. I repeat, everything unlawful to utter is likewise unlawful to listen to. So don't think, because you are not saying it, but you are only listening to it, that you are saved from this evil. If you are in a gathering where obscenity, where tale-mongering or tale-bearing or rumors or slander is being mentioned or heard, you are not allowed to remain there. You must leave. Otherwise, you are equal to the person who's committing that evil. Likewise, there is today, you know, especially in these times, where music, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَاللَّهِ nothing but a sign of the hour. And this is exactly what we are witnessing before our very eyes and before our very ears. So widely spread in every corner of the globe, one must try his utmost best to stay away from listening to such sinful, devilish, satanic speech. Music is haram. It is haram. You cannot play musical instruments. You cannot listen to it. You have to avoid it. If you go to malls or places like that, restrict yourself to the time needed and leave. Try your utmost ability to avoid this devilish satanic whisper. For Allah, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that music cultivates hypocrisy in the heart. You know, it plays with your emotions. This sound of music, it plays with your emotions, your feelings. It makes you depressed. It makes you stressed. It pressures you, places you in a state of anxiety. It is nothing but love and this and romantic and that, and it makes you feel of your, think of your old times, or you used to know this person, or you would like to be with this person. This is the music that we are talking about, and it's all music, all of it. You know, subhanAllah, just recently, when I heard about, a sister actually called me and asked me a question about anashid. You know, anashid, great, not a problem if it's restricted. But when music or instruments is in the background, it is haram. It is haram. Musical instruments are not allowed to be played in the background of any anashid. So you see today in schools, the children, subhanAllah, from kindergarten, from the lowest level, being taught so-called Islamic lyrics, while in the background there is instruments. This is haram. It's not allowed. And just recently I heard in Australia they had an Ashid or something of that kind. Concert? An Ashid concert? Astaghfirullah al-Azim. What has this earth, this ummah become? Where in Islam, I tell you with full sincerity, throw out your desire with full sincerity in your heart, if the Prophet Muhammad was here today, would you invite him to his concert? Absolutely not. Wallahi, you would never even dare to say there's such a thing going on. And what is in the concert? You might as well go and invite Bon Jovi or AC/DC or have any other heavy metal shaitan. They've got instruments and they've got instruments. Except they're trying to justify their instruments by saying, oh, we are getting close to Allah. Where did Allah's Prophet and his companions get close to him with an Ashid that is rock and roll behind it? An Ashid is a means, an instrument to get you close to Allah. When it is restricted, my beloved brothers and sisters, not all the time, it is a means to get you close to the shaitan. But what we got to understand, it is not a substitute, an alternative of the Quran. It is only a means to get you stronger in Islam. But when you start using it as a substitute to the Quran or to Islamic lessons, you are committing haram.
And unfortunately today, all you hear is anasheed everywhere. CDs in the car, at home, wherever you may be. All Muslims have in their cars these days is anasheed. Honestly, you study yourself. You sincerely ask yourself, is this the real way? Is this the way that Allah would like it? We've forgotten the Quran, but we have memorized every word of some anasheed. Is there going to be benefit by memorizing anasheed while forgetting the Quran? And many times the listeners of the anasheed don't even understand it, but they like the sound of it. As long as your anasheed is in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah, alhamdulillah. But when it goes beyond the boundary, beyond the fortress, then you are committing sin. So my beloved creatures, let the ears fast. Protect them from obscene speech. Protect them from ghibah, from slander, from gossip, from lies, from all falsehood. As we said, for indeed listening to such is the same as backbiting somebody. And as Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, As-sami'u lil-ghiba kal-mughtab. The one who listens to backbiting is equally guilty. And instead, O Muslim, when you see that your brother is being done injustice to, you should be there to protect him, to guard him, to fight for him. This is your brother being spoken about, his honor, his integrity, his reputation. So protect him. Because a Muslim, subhanAllah, he does not do injustice to others, nor does he tolerate any injustice done to himself or to others. Likewise, my beloved brothers and sisters, one should constrain the rest of the senses from sin. So not only is it the ear, not only is it the tongue, not only is it the eye, it is likewise the rest of the limbs, the rest of the senses from sin, the hand from evil curbing, the foot from the pursuit of wickedness. You don't touch anything that is not yours. You don't touch anything that is haram. For example, the hand does not touch a non-mahram. Women, men, listen carefully. You are not allowed to touch each other for a handshake if you are not mahram to each other. Many women, many men, they say it's our culture, it's our tradition. But this is not Islam. Islam teaches you otherwise. When your tradition or your habits or your culture comes in and it's contradicting to the way of Islam, throw it out the window. Chuck it out. It's not accepted. You do not worship your culture. You worship Allah. So how can you handshake a woman that is not mahram on you? Some go to the extent, wallahi, to kiss them on the cheeks. A'udhu billah. Attaqillah azza wa jal. This is haram. This is haram. And it's not the way of a Muslim. Likewise, don't adventure, endeavor upon by going to bad companions. Bad companions. And this, subhanAllah, is one of the most dangerous things that people do to themselves. They socialize with the wrong people. You don't forget the narration, my beloved brothers and sisters, that the Prophet said to us, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalilih, falyanzur ahadukum man yattaqidh khalilah." That the person is on the deen, on the belief, on the way of his friend, of his associate. So make sure that you do not accompany, associate, except with the one that is good. And we are living in a world today that things are mixed. People around us, you see different types of people, different moods, different categories, different status, levels, positions. We are living with the good and the bad. We are living with the perfect and the flawed. We are mixing with the righteous and the wicked, the believer and the unbeliever, the grateful and the ungrateful. We all settle side by side in this settling, in this life we call the earth. And all of us are being tested. Every single one of us. No matter what your lifestyle is, you are all being tested. Every single individual. But at the end, all of us shall return to the one that created us. And there, wallahi, he will certainly know those who are true from those who are false. As the Amen. And we indeed tested those who are before you. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And Allah will certainly know the truthful ones, and He will certainly know those who are liars. My beloved brothers and sisters, this is a life-altering message. Don't think this world is what it appears to be. It's glitters, it's enlightenment, it's decorations, it's this and it's that. This is not our destination. Any life lived here on the assumption that this life is the only life will indeed be entirely wasted. And as I said before, how sad is it for those who have come to this earth and after being blessed with the senses that he is carrying or she is carrying, he leaves this earth, yet he does not know, or she does not know, why they came here, nor where they will go thereafter. Sad, wallahi sad. The Almighty Lord has indeed created only two possible destinations. The destination of righteousness and the destination of wickedness. He did not create wickedness, but he showed us the path of wickedness. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. And we have shown him the two paths. The first path, as you all know, leads to eternal success and salvation. Leads to eternal bliss. While the path, that is the second path, leads to no other eternal damnation, loss and failure. So it is then up to us, up to each one of us, to make up his mind regarding our destination, and then check whether we are moving in the right direction. Wallahi, no one in his right mind or in her right mind would ever choose hell over heaven, or choose eternal failure over success, or eternal damnation over eternal salvation. No one. But the thing that we must understand is that eternal success, eternal salvation, Al-Jannah, Al-Firdaus, that we are working all so hard to achieve. May Allah make us amongst it. May Allah make us amongst its inhabitants. All of us, we are working hard. We're trying. We're striving. We're sweating it out. No, my beloved brothers and sisters, paradise requires us to go uphill, not downhill, uphill. It means that we need to put that effort, that patience. We need self-sacrifice, self-willing, discipline. We need strength and endurance. When the Almighty Lord created Jannah, he told Jibreel alayhi salam to go and have a look at paradise and what he has prepared in it for its inhabitants. So Jibreel alayhi salam went and saw paradise. When he returned back to his Lord, he said, Ya Allah, by your glory, by your honor, no one hears of it but will enter it. But the Almighty Lord surrounded it with difficulties, with hardships, with things that man naturally does not like to do, that does not want to do. Then he told Jibreel, Ya Jibreel, go and have a look at paradise now. So Jibreel alayhi salam went again to paradise, only this time. It was a shock to him. He saw it surrounded by all this hardship, by burden, by difficulties. It's a test. A test for man. And then he went back to his Lord. And he said to him, Ya Allah, by your glory, I fear that no one will enter it. I fear that no one will enter it. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So we need that commitment, that sacrifice, that effort, that sweat. Likewise, when the Almighty Lord created hellfire. See, hellfire, on the other hand, subhanAllah, hellfire is a journey downhill. It's downhill. One can easily just slide, can slip onto it. It's like a slippery downhill slope. Because we are living in a world of cause and effect. And all of us are bound to be influenced by its temptations. When we see that the world, that wealth, that reputation, that honor is due to wealth and worldly resources, we quickly, involuntarily rush to these things in order to achieve a better lifestyle, while forgetting that which is halal and what is haram, while forgetting the permissible and the unpermissible, while forgetting that which Allah commanded you and that which He prohibited you from. So it's a slippery downhill slope. And when He created hellfire, He told Jibreel, Ya Jibreel, go and have a look at hellfire and see what I have prepared for its inhabitants. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So Jibreel alayhi salam goes to hellfire. He goes and looks at it. And he sees it crushing each other, parts eating the other. A terrible place. A terrifying, petrifying, horrific place. He goes back to Allah Ta'ala, his Lord. And he says, by your glory and honor, no one hears of it, but will not enter it. Then the Almighty Lord surrounded it with what? With tribulations, with afflictions, with trials, with tests, with exams, with things that man loves to do. With things that man loves to do. So he told Jibreel, Ya Jibreel, come and go and have a look. Go back to hellfire and have a look at hellfire now. So when Jibreel alayhi salam went to hellfire and saw its surroundings, he goes back to the Almighty Lord and he says, by your honor and glory, I fear that no one will be saved from it. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. He goes back to Allah and says, I fear that no one will be saved from it. Why? Because man's nature, man's innate inclination is loving to easiness, is loving to haram. So we got to be very, very, very careful. And before us, we have this beautiful month, the month of Ramadan, the month of guidance. It's a special, precious, valuable gift. Do not let it go out of your house, or do not let it leave your homes empty-handed while not benefiting anything from it. Let it leave your home while placing in that home of yours nothing but forgiveness, nothing but acceptance of repentance, nothing but mercy and blessings. Allahu Akbar, my dear Almighty Lord, make us among those who accept this beautiful gift, this precious gift of Ramadan, not only by abstaining from food, drink and sexual intercourse, but from abstaining from all that which the limbs must and should abstain from. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah ta'ala, I will leave it at that. And our next lesson, as a lesson inshallah ta'ala, will be the part 3 of the fruits of Ramadan. Part 3, and that will be inshallah on Monday night. On Monday night. So anyone inshallah ta'ala now, and likewise we can have it exactly the same time, which is at 7 o'clock, unless there is difficulty in attending this time. Otherwise inshallah we can change it to 8 o'clock my time, which is 10 o'clock Sydney time, 1 o'clock GMT, England time. However, if there is no issue with that, we'll leave it at that inshallah. But our next lesson inshallah ta'ala will be on Monday night, 7 o'clock or otherwise mentioned. And inshallah ta'ala it will be the part 3 of the fruits of Ramadan. I will now allow you inshallah to ask questions, but please be patient and please don't be hasty and don't jump before the others. As I can see on the screen, walillahi alhamd, let us utilize the ethical character of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and utilize patience, and be when one question is answered, we'll answer the next one. Don't be impatient, don't be too hasty, just be patient inshallah and your question will be answered. Tatafaddalu inshallah. Alhamdulillah, as for the question from our from the brother inshallah ta'ala, which is, at what age did Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha get married? Now, her engagement was at the age of 6 years old. As for her marriage, she got married after she attained puberty, and that was at the age of 9 years old. So, inshallah, that answers your question. Zakallah khairan, brother Abdullah. Barakallah fiki, akhil aziz, for those nice, kind words. May the Almighty Lord bless us all and make us of those who yasma'una al-qawl thumma yattabi'una ahsana. That we hear, inshallah, what Allah commands us, and thus we do not withhold, but we implement that and we teach that, alhamdulillah. As for your question, if you know indefinitely that a person is a bad person, whether it's in his business transactions or for marriage, for example, or whatever, and that person may be affected by associating himself with this person, and you're sincerely, your intention is for sincerely Allah Ta'ala, you want to help, and that you're not trying to cause discord or enmity, then you are allowed, so this person will not be affected, to give that person who's involved the information that is only required. You do not go beyond that information. You give the information that is only required. Going beyond that, you are committing haram. So as long as you believe wholeheartedly that this person can benefit due to some transaction partaking in his life, or may happen in his life, and you know that person indefinitely, not doubtfully, indefinitely, with full certainty, then you are allowed to tell that person involved that which he needs to know. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. وأياكم إن شاء الله تعالى. May Allah reward you all, inshallah, and may you all inshallah benefit For wallahi, the whole issue of speaking is for no other, that we benefit insha'Allah ta'ala and we apply Allah's law. Knowledge, action, propagation, and patience in the face of adversity. Shaykh al-Islam, who is known to be Ahmad ibn Abd al-Halim ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi. Yes, that does mention that he said that. But to be honest with you, knowing this great scholar, knowing his position and his level and his caliber, I believe many, many scholars have misunderstood him. I believe that he was misunderstood. For this reason, it is best to avoid this statement, because he is not here today to elaborate or to clarify or explain this statement that can be easily misunderstood. If he was here, we could have questioned him and asked him. At the end of the day, he is only a man. He is not infallible. There is room for fallibility. He is a mortal. He is deficient, as we all are. May the Almighty Lord forgive us all for our shortcomings or for any mistakes that we have done. But saying that, we do not know exactly, Brother Sayyid. So we say, inshallah, Allah yirhamu. We know that the Quran says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Eternal. Eternal. Eternal damnation or eternal paradise. We cannot go against this. We stop at that. Alhamdulillah. رحمة الله على جميع العلماء الذين اتبعون الصحيح القرآن والسنة. May the Almighty Lord bless them and have mercy on them all, inshallah, and have mercy on us all. جزاك الله خيرا يا أخي سيد. Excellent question from Sister Nicole. Which book would I recommend? Well, the problem that we have today is a very, very, very major problem. Just recently, I done a survey, and I told some brothers and sisters recently about this survey, where I went into some shops in Malaysia, in KL, and some organizations, and I asked them about the meaning of Tawheed. And the people that were asked were obviously Muslims. And subhanAllah, out of about 60 people, only about 2 or 3 understood the meaning of Tawheed. The first thing that we need to learn, more than anything else in our life, is the recognition of Allah. Who is Allah? Why do we pray? Why do we fast? Why do we perform pilgrimage? Why do we give zakat? Why do we do what we do? If we do not understand the wisdom, the reason behind this, you will never perfect it. You will never make it nice and excellent, because you do not know the full reason behind it. The main reason is this word itself, Tawheed. We do not today understand Tawheed as it should be understood. So the book that I recommend from the depth of my heart is books like Kitab al-Tawheed, the Abu Sulaiman, Shaykh Ibn Abd al-Wahhab, or Kitab al-Wasatiyyah, the Shaykh Ahmad Ibn Abd al-Halim, Ibn Taymiyyah himself, rahmatullah alayhi, or books like al-Tahawi, Ibn Ali. Books like that, or anything that revolves around this topic, like books from Shaykh like Ibn Baz, Shaykh al-Albani, Ibn Uthaymeen, Salah al-Fawzan, and the likes, who have written and explained these books, these are the first books that you should know, that you should learn. What does Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah mean? What does Tawheed al-Rububiyyah mean? What does Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat mean? This is important. It is imperative. If you do not know these things, you can easily place yourself, subject yourself to falling into the abyss of the devil. How many people claim La ilaha illallah? How many people pray 5 prayers? But they're out there in the graveyards, worshipping the graves, circumambulating the graves. This is not Islam. This is shirk. Why do they do this? Because they do not know Tawheed. The most important books, the most important topic, they have not studied it. You get people, everyday Muslims, for example. They place on their bodies amulets or talismans or twines or whatever they put on their bodies for one reason, for the prevention of harm or for the achievement of benefit. This is shirk. Unless it's the Quran, it's haram, but it's an innovation. But the Quran itself, being the words of Allah, is not shirk, it's innovation. But anything inconceivable, inconceivable. And you get many dajjals out there, many devils, magicians, soothsayers, fortune tellers, who the ignorant-minded Muslim goes to, travels to, pays a large sum of money in order to get a hijab, which is nothing but the devil's work. And they place it on their bodies. This is not Islam. Islam warned against this. مَنْ عَلَّكَ تَمِيمَةً فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ أَوْ كَفَرَ. Whoever places an amulet has disbelieved or committed polytheism. This is the way of Islam. Why? Again, because they have no tawheed in them. They have not understood who Allah really is. If you do not know Allah's name, how can you worship Him? How can you raise your arms up and say, Ya Rahman, Arhamni, Ya Ghafur, Ighfirli, Ya Tawwab, Tub Aliyya, Ya Allah. How? If you do not understand that His names are perfect names, that His attributes are highest attributes, how can you really taste the sweetness of faith? That we are all so in-depthly thirsty and in need of. All of us. We have to taste it. Through the recognition of no other than the Almighty Lord. It is the only way we can really know who Allah is and what Allah wants from us. Ask the Almighty Lord to make us amongst those who learn Tawheed, who implement Tawheed in our life, who love Tawheed. For Wallahi, paradise and hell was only created for this word. We were only created for this word, the meaning of this word, which is to worship Allah alone, ascribing no partners unto Him. Unfortunately, today again, I don't want to go too long on this question, but it's an important question. Subhanallah. It's the fear of people that have made us the way we are. It is the compromise. It is the compromise. It is the watering down of our strong faith, diluting it with fear. And once you dilute your faith with fear, what happens after that? You start blending and compromising that which Allah commanded you. So I strongly urge every single one of you to learn Tawheed and learn who Allah is. Learn who your Creator is. He's your Master. He's your Sovereign. He's the Creator. He's the Fashioner. He's the Molder. He is the one that gave you what you got. So worship Him the way He wants you to worship Him. And know the one who gave you what you got. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Regarding the question about the ghanima, which is the war booty or the war spoils, you know, the question here is not very clear, but just mentioning that Hezbollah captured the bodies of 3 dead Israeli soldiers and then they exchanged them for hundreds of Palestinian Muslims just for a few dead corpses. Well, what we got to understand here is that look at the level of those swines and those apes go to. Look at their level. They will exchange for one prisoner of theirs, one soldier of theirs, whether dead or alive, they are willing to give hundreds of Muslims or Arabs to the other party. Hundreds. This is how much they strongly look at their people. SubhanAllah, if we us ourselves only looked at it like that as well, if we looked at each other as they look at each other, the world would be in a better place. How many brothers and sisters are incarcerated in 2 by 2 meter jail's cage? Worse than a dog. How many women are being slaughtered? And the pregnant ones, their bodies, the embryos taken out and played with as sucker. How many women have been raped? How many men have been harmed and hurt and... Yeah, look at us. Look at the Islamic world today, the Ummah. Such in deep humiliation. If we only looked at our people, at our brothers and sisters as those people do, wallahi, will not be humiliated, will be the superiority on this earth. But because of us, we have lost all supremacy and victory. Why? Because we have lost our deen. How many of our brothers in jails now? For no reason, no reason at all, except upholding the truth. Say nothing but the truth. But the majority of the world, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, have done nothing but a blind eye. They've confronted them with a blind eye. They fear that they, if they speak about them or talk about them, oh, they might be labeled or targeted or incarcerated. فخير إن شاء الله خير. May the Almighty Lord make us amongst those كالبنيان المرصوص, like a very, very strong, structured, solid building, إن شاء الله. All of us together. All of us. If we do not build, if we do not build this house, the Islamic house of ours, with the correct foundation and the correct pillars and the correct bricks, that house is going to crumble and it's going to come down crumbling. Now, as for the permissibility of what they did, I don't see any problem Islamically wrong with it. I don't see any problem. In order to assist your brothers, and you may look, among them could be, these are Hezbollah at the end of the day anyway, they're Shiites. Now, I don't want to get into the Shiite sort of belief and so forth. I just keep you, I actually advise you, sorry, to keep far away from them. But we don't want to get into the, you know, a topic that we don't want to sort of delve in and indulge in, and then we're going to, you know, all things are going to break out. What they did, inshallah, if that was an Islamic situation, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Wa iyyakum, inshallah ta'ala. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته أخي خالد and Eddie. Inshallah, you guys are in good, strong health and iman, inshallah ta'ala. As for your question, my beloved brothers, yes, you are Islamically to wipe over the boots if they are over the ankle as long as you wore them over wudu. As long as you wore them over wudu. And this is in conjunction to an analogy. To an analogy, because we know in the jurisprudence, in Ahkam al-Fiqhiyah, the juristic science matters, that there are 4 sources in Islam. First of all, obviously, is the Quran that we take from. Second is no doubt the hadith, the authentic hadith, obviously. The third is ijma', and the ijma' can only be the days of the first three righteous generations. And the fourth is qiyas, and that is analogy. Now, that can only be utilized in jurisprudence, in the fiqh department, and not in aqidah. There is no, to the most preponderant opinion, there is no qiyas in aqidah, in belief. It is only in fiqh, which is jurisprudence. So yes, according to the scholars of Islam, scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, no one doubted that as long as the shoes, the boots are over the ankles, they take the same law as the khuf or the socks. They take the same law as the khuf and the socks. And if you look at it naturally, even if we didn't have this sort of with us, this sort of analogy, deduction, you look at it naturally. If you wear your boots over your ankles, what is the difference between it and the khuf? There's not much difference there. At the end of the day, this is a deduction, a derivative from the scholars of Islam, but Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is allowed, inshaAllah ta'ala, and you do it if you so desire. Barakallahu feekum, inshaAllah. Absolutely, sister, you can, inshallah ta'ala, since it refers back to the importance of fasting, then we'll allow you, inshallah ta'ala, to ask those questions, because indeed, we are on its doorsteps. Hayyakum, inshallah. Allahumma ameen. Actually, it's a very good question. Are we allowed to change our names when we get married? For example, the woman, this is obviously. We know in the West, their tradition is that they change their surnames or their father's names to their husbands once they get married to this man. This is haram. It is not allowed in Islam. The hadith clearly mentions, whoever changes his name while knowing so, has disbelieved. And the ayah mentions, udu'uhum li'aba'ihim, call them only by their fathers. And this was in retaliation when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he had Zayd as an adopted son, people started calling Zayd ibn Muhammad. When this appeared on earth, the Almighty Lord bestowed upon us all the medicine of this, the cure for this. أَدُعُوهُمْ لِأَبَائِهِمْ, call them only by their father's names. So immediately, that name, Ibn Muhammad, was eradicated, eliminated. And thus, Zayd ibn al-Haritha, his real name, his father's name. We are not allowed, absolutely under any circumstance, to change the names of originality. Your wife's name remains her name. You do not own her. You have only taken her as a trust. You are not allowed to change that surname to your name. And if you've done this evil, you must change it. For once knowledge hits you, ignorance is gone. فَقُلْ كُلْنَّا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غَفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. We hear and obey, O Allah, to you is our return, please forgive us. Is it haram to work for a non-Muslim travel agency? If it's for you, Amatullah, as a female servant of Allah Ta'ala, no. You are not allowed to work in an agency for a Muslim or a non-Muslim, or if there is mingling with the other sex. Mingling with the other sex. In other words, you are not allowed, no one's allowed, no Muslim woman's allowed to intermingle, to interact, to transact with the opposite sex at work. You are not allowed, keep far away from it. That goes for the Muslim agency and the non-Muslim agency, all alike. Basically, a Muslim woman is not allowed to work in a place where she encounters or transacts or interacts with the opposite sex. I hope that is clear. What about the male? The male should not be in that position either. He should not have a person who's a female working for him. You know, that's actually a very good question, because many males think this is only the woman. You yourself should not interact with the females, whether Muslim or non-Muslim. It's not only for her, it's for you as well, the law. You cannot just go and mingle and mix with the opposite sex. And many use the excuse that I have to bring the food home, the bread home. Yes, but do it Islamically, not un-Islamically. So basically, no, they go both in the same boat. Wa'ayyak, inshaAllah ta'ala, may the Almighty Lord bestow upon us pure, authentic, genuine knowledge. And once we hear that knowledge, we are not too arrogant or proud not to accept it, or where our desire beats us. Kill, destroy that nafs al-awwama, that low commanding ego. Destroy it and put in its place that which Allah loves. And know, wallahi, as the hadith mentions, man taraka shay'an lillahi ta'ala awwadahu khayran min dhalik. Whoever leaves something for Allah's sake, Allah will indeed exchange that which you have left for something better. This is the saying of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not the saying of your father or mother or your boss or your sheikh or your teacher or your madhab or your grandpa or your grandma or your auntie or your daughter or son. This is the saying, the authentic, pure, true saying. So believe it. Accept it. Be pleased with it. If you leave something, even though you like that thing, for Allah's sake, wallahi, wallahi, He will give you something better. So make sure you have that in your heart and you believe in that, and it will happen to you. As for the pill for the woman, Sister Niqab, I consider the pill absolutely haram. My opinion is that the pill is absolutely haram, and it is the changing of Allah's creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you in this manner, and I call it a blessing from Allah ta'ala for His servants, female servants. I call it a blessing, and not an evil, as the Jews, the Shiateen, called it. I call it a blessing from the Almighty Lord upon His female servants. He wanted you like this, and He obligated upon you Ramadan, and in your Ramadan, you're going to get your time, your menses. Accept it. Do not try to play with it. Do not try to change it. And wallahi, I know that there is many, many, many negative ramifications, many catastrophic consequences when this happens. And I've actually been told by many sisters that did not adopt the true opinion in this. Some people say, but yeah, but sheikhs out there say it's allowed. They say it's allowed. That is an opinion. You sincerely question yourself. Did not Allah create you like this? Why would you want to change your insides? Your insides, in order to fulfill an obligation. But Allah created you like this, and He imposed upon you this obligation. He created you like this, and He imposed upon you this obligation. Why would you want to tamper or tarnish or taint or play with your inside body? You are not allowed. Don't play with yourself. It is like those who take steroids, men. They say, no, we want to take steroids because we want to get big. But when you get big, you are destroying your body from the inside. Slowly and slowly and slowly, you are devouring it. The same question can be asked about, is a lady allowed to take the pill when she gets to Hajj? No, she's not allowed to take it. There are reasons or allowances if it happens that you get your monthly at that time. Take the allowance. As Ramadan, there are allowances to take when you get your monthly. Allah has given you this allowance. Take this allowance. The female companions, they just made up those days. Why again try to play with Allah's creation? That's what you are doing. So fear the Almighty Lord and look sincerely in yourself and ask yourself, maybe it is true, it's not right. And I am hurting myself. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Wa alayki salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My question is, should a person attend to Salat al-Eid when he knows that nasheed with music are playing and there is free mixing between men and women? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you know that this field, this place, this organization is committing, I say, this evil, this wickedness, this un-Islamic etiquette of Eid, Allahu Akbar, on Eid day, which is the most prosperous, one of the most blessing days in Islam, they are committing this mischievousness. They all need to be brought, these organizers, and flogged a minimum of 100 lashes each, all of them, and prevented from doing this again. If you know this, you are not allowed to attend. You have to, if you want to go, go somewhere where there is halal. A halal Eid, not a haram Eid. They might as well get the DJs as well. No difference. It is like the same situation regarding going to a wedding party. A wedding, a walima, where there's mixed gatherings or music, you know, full blast and bottom blast and low blast and satanic blast. You are not allowed to go to such evil, wicked, devilish places. You are obliged to throw that out your window and leave it out your window and out of your life totally. And if your mother and your father say no, you have to go attend your brother's wedding or your sister's wedding, say attaqillah ya abi la ta'ati li makhluq fi ma'siyatillah. Fear Allah. There is no obedience to creation when it means disobedience to the Almighty Lord. Allah is my Lord. He told me not to do this. I am sorry, Ya Abi. With respect, I cannot do this. Alhamdulillah. May Allah make it easy for you. May Allah Ta'ala place you in a surrounding, an environment or an atmosphere that is nothing but surrounded with Allahu Akbar. O la ilaha illallah. And that wherever you go, assalamu alaykum. And whenever you leave, assalamu alaykum. And whenever you see each other, did you do your prayers? There is a lesson. Did you attend the lesson? And whenever you depart, don't forget the lesson. There will be a lesson. Wallahu Akbar. Imagine that kind of association. Imagine that type of company. Allahu Akbar. May the Almighty Lord place us in an area, in a life, where there's the khilafah once again, and we can have once again this beautiful environment of no other than the flag raised up high as the heavens of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. As for the taghut, this refers back to the sister that was asked earlier on by Sister Niqab regarding the most important book that we should initiate within Islam. And taghut refers to tawheed in reality, meaning to have the recognition and understand the recognition of tawheed and all that it opposes. And taghut is the biggest opposition of tawheed. Taghut is the biggest opposition of tawheed. Taghut in general is polytheism, or it is those who are worshipped other than Allah. Anything that is worshipped instead of Allah is called taghut. It's called taghut. So obviously you must understand not only tawheed, but its opposition, which is shirk. And taghut enters that category. And likewise, inshallah, there's a major issue in this. We can talk a lot about this. And maybe, inshallah, throughout Ramadan or after Ramadan, if we continue these lessons by the Almighty will, we can teach tawheed. We can have at least 3 or 4 subjects or lessons a week. There's no issue. We can learn, inshallah, tawheed. This is a great place to learn it. You've got the ability. You've got this means, this instrument. Utilize it for you and not against you. For indeed, on a day of resurrection, wallahi, it will be to your benefit. So if you are interested, inshallah, I have no problem in teaching tawheed in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah and all that which opposes tawheed on or in this chat room. And as for the funeral prayer, if a person knows that there's a janazah, janazah in Islam is called, or its hukum is fardu kafayah, meaning it is only obligated upon some and not others. So if there are some that have followed and performed the janazah, you are relieved from this issue. But if there is no one that has performed it and you know of that, you are obligated to follow it and perform it. But my strong advice is, if you know there is a janazah out there, why would you want to abandon it? If you pray on a janazah, you get the reward equal to a mountain, the size of Uhud of reward. And if you follow the procession to the grave, you get 2 mountains of reward. Allahu Akbar. Would you want that to go in waste when you can go and grab it? Why would you not want this? Allahu Akbar. See, the problem today that we have is that the door of righteousness, the door of reward is so vast, is so wide. It is only up to us to even widen it and widen it and widen it. But unfortunately, we restrict and restrict and restrict it. So much so that some people cannot even walk through that door. While others, tabarakallah, can fit mountains, Allahu Akbar, mountains through that door. Why? Because they are interested. They are interested in attaining reward, in attaining good deeds, in doing supererogatory, optional, voluntary deeds that Allah loves. So the more you do, the more wider that door will be open. And the lesser you do, obviously, it's going to be opposite, and that is restriction. Absolutely, there is in Islam, in Ramadan, the deeds will be an immense of reward. For each deed, you got 10 manifolds, 270, to 700, and beyond that, as the ayah mentions. And beyond that, so the more you do in Ramadan, each deed, you receive an uncountable amount of reward, because the fast in itself is one action that it is only for Allah, and He will reward you for that action the way He pleases. So the more correct, the more you adopt the sunnah, wallahi, the more maximum benefit that you will derive from that day of fasting. The less that you adopt the sunnah, the worse that you will fast on Ramadan by not fasting the limbs and so forth, the lesser and weaker and littler, until there may even be nothing left of that day of fasting. Say, the choice is yours.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya akhi Malik.
Basically regarding, Jazakallah khair wa alaykum as-salam, sister. Basically regarding the universities, women studying, female Muslims studying in Western universities or colleges or even schools, high schools especially, I disagree to this very strongly. I believe it is haram for a woman to go to any university, which is obviously a mixed university or a mixed college or even a mixed high school, which is a secondary school. I don't agree to any of that, and there are many, many, many proofs to confirm that. And I'll refer you back to one of my videos, my DVDs, the third of the DVDs of The Lowering of the Gaze, and you'll find it all in there. Every single hadith, every single ayah, and you'll be shocked, and I'm pretty sure you'll fear Allah Ta'ala after you watch it. As for the riba situation, which I didn't sort of reply back to, the riba, now if a person takes riba, the Almighty Lord says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَى إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. O you who believe, once you understand, once you know that riba is haram, leave that which you have of riba immediately. Stop it. Any shape, manner or form, stop it. Obliterate it from your life. Get rid of it immediately. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا, if you do not stop taking it, or stopping or giving it, فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, then take notice of a war between you and Allah. Allahu Akbar. Take notice of a war between you and Allah and His Messenger. فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. I cannot understand how a man or how a woman taking riba can sleep at night. I honestly cannot understand how a person like this, who is committing one of the most horrific, noxious, obnoxious sins in Islam, how he can relieve himself to comfort on that pillow, on that soft, tender pillow, and sleep while snoring. I honestly cannot understand it. If I was in a situation like that, a'udhu billah, I will never will be. I will have continuous insomnia. I will be in a state of continuous or perpetual insomnia. Meaning, I cannot sleep. I'll keep thinking and thinking and thinking. Maybe Allah will take me now. Maybe it's my last second of the, maybe it's my last breath, my last second. So I will not be able to sleep because of the rambling of the mind that I am doing that which Allah has warned me against, and I have taken a war. I have taken a war between me and the Creator, which you will never ever win. A'udhu billah. Yes, Sister Dawood. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, you do, sister. If you know that you yourself did it, obviously, and you know that you did it, and you still know your father's name and your family's name, I strongly encourage you to immediately change your surname. You can change your first name, not a problem, but you do never ever change your father's name, ever. Yes, you do need to change your last name back. Talking about, I didn't read that question. Just one sec. Talking about those.
Even though, sister, even though, once you do know, you have no excuse after that. So you have to fix the problem that you have fallen into. Because don't forget the verse says, فَأْذَنُوا, or before that,
ذروا ما بقي من الربا. Leave that which you have taken of riba, or have given as riba. The actual verse is talking to those people who have taken it or given it. So it's actually to those who are on that evil way. So even if they did not know, they were ignorant. If they are in it now, they have to stop it. If it's the past and it's finished and completed, forget about it. Forget about the past. But if you are involved, if you're involved currently in it, you have to stop it. But if it's gone, it's finished, there's no more giving or no more taking, what has happened, forget about. May the Almighty Lord forgive us all and bless us inshaAllah ta'ala and erase our sin and exchange all that was sin into inshaAllah righteousness and good reward for us. Yes, Sister Amatullah, even if the father is not Muslim, you must leave that name as you were born, your father's name. He will continue to own that allowance until you die. You are not allowed to change your name, whether your father is a Christian, whether he is a Jew, whether he is a cow worshipper, whether he is a horn worshipper, whether he is a sun worshipper, or any other devil worshipper. You must leave that father's name at the end, and that cannot be and it should not be ever changed. Just give me one sec, child. Let's reply to a message, sorry. Okay, inshallah I can answer questions. I can't see any on the board. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I heard that we shouldn't slander leaders, but what about those who say we should praise them? What is the ruling on them? Well, obviously, slander, see, the question here regarding leaders, there's a bit of sort of, like, to me anyway, I don't understand what exactly is meant by leaders here. Or is it meant by leaders of countries? Is it meant by imams or sheikhs? Exactly, I'm not sure. If it's leaders of countries, you don't want to praise them anyway. Don't praise any of those. But if it's the mashayikh, you praise them. Absolutely. Even if you, for example, are on a different opinion, you should praise them. But leaders in general of countries, who are you going to praise? Which leader can you praise today? Don't praise any of them. All you can say is Allah hadiyum, Allah guide them. Allah enveloped them with guidance, with teachings of Islam, so that I can help the Ummah and stop destroying the Ummah. That is our response to that inshallah situation. Now, don't talk about them, just let them be. Don't worry about them. Let Allah talk, let Allah judge them. He is their creator, He sees what they're doing. You are not going to change anything at all by you discussing them. You're not going to change your iman by increasing or decreasing it by discussing them. Don't worry about them. Leave them. Many of them are committing the most horrific crimes against humanity themselves. Talking about the so-called Islamic countries here. They themselves, just leave them. Don't worry about them. All you can do today, because they're in such a very bad situation, a negative way of life, negative an Islamic life this is, Allah yahdihum, Allah guide them to Islam, because they really need the guidance of Allah, because they're committing the most horrific crimes. Just don't worry about these people. Go and get the Kitab of Tawheed and learn Tawheed. Learn what Taghut is. Learn what Allah wants from you. Learn what Islam has asked of you. That is better for you, instead of just wasting time with people like that. Allahumma ameen. If the situation is, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, in the sense of the mingling, what the haram he is that ladies and men are mixed together, they are interacting, they are working together, they are mingling, they are talking, they are chatting, and most of the times they just talk garbage to each other. That is a door to Satan. That is the biggest door to Satan. And it's un-Islamic. You should not be with the other sex. There's no need to be with the other sex. And work is not an excuse. Because that is the biggest door that would lead you the most farthest astray. And wallahi, many families have been destroyed, have been corrupted because of this situation. And as for the travel agency, it's not haram to work in the agency. There's no problem in that. It's if you are working with the opposite sex that we are referring to, not the work in itself. JazakAllah khairan, Sister Khadija. I actually agree with you. My voice is about to go to leave. This is my third lesson today. And tomorrow I've got another two lessons. And if I don't have a bit of relief, I think it's going to be, inshallah, no lessons tomorrow. So, maybe another 5 minutes, if not less, inshallah ta'ala. And what we can do, inshallah, throughout the week, I don't mind going online for approximately an hour every night. Answering questions regarding a fatwa sort of thing. I have no problem with that, inshallah ta'ala. I just got to organize myself. But as for lessons, I always tell you exactly when the lesson is. Throughout the weeknights, you will find sometimes that there is my chat room is open. If it's open, that means I'm available. And you can ask questions, inshallah. And obviously, if it's closed, I'm not around. But inshallah, Monday night, we'll have a lesson, inshallah ta'ala. And it'll be the continuation of the fruits of Ramadan. We part three, and inshallah ta'ala, we can have about an hour, 15 minutes questions after that. So, inshallah ta'ala, look, I'll allow now to anyone that wants to talk through chat, not a problem, through writing. I have no problem with that, inshallah, but I think I might have to, otherwise it's destroying the haqq of the throat. I'm not giving it its haqq. And give my throat a rest and may go have, inshallah, a nice cup of coffee. So, barakallahu fikum jami'an, inshallah. I appreciate your concerns, Sister Khadija and others. And again, I say, brothers and sisters, please make sure that what we have said tonight, is taken, inshallah. I didn't mean by it to offend anyone or to hurt anyone, to oppress anyone or to whatever. It is what my duty is to talk about Islam. And this is what I have to do. And I only speak in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah. So if there's anything that I have said and you do not agree with it, please just rebuke me, but Islamically. Meaning rebuke me with the Quran or hadith, and I have no problem with that. I actually appreciate criticism if it is genuine, authentic, with a good, sincere heart. And that's how we are all, inshallah, and we are not perfect. We can easily do a mistake. So if anyone has any issues, any problems with what I said, please write to me, not a problem. And may the Almighty Lord forgive us all for our shortcomings, and may inshallah make us work hard towards that uphill slope towards paradise, given our full commitment, our full self-sacrifice, our willpower, inshallah, with full strength and endurance. May the Almighty Lord bless you all, inshallah. And until inshallah Monday, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.